Please open your Bibles to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Today our passage is verses 39 to 45. For many years, the last Sunday before Christmas, I preached from the Old Testament. But for the last few years, I've been working through the narrative of Jesus' birth in the Gospel of Luke. This year, we come actually doing two this year, because the next Sunday is the day after Christmas. So we're going to do verses 39 to 45, the wonderful meeting of the Virgin Mary in the house of her cousin Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39, listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." May God be praised through the reading and hearing of his holy word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderfully charming story of the birth of Jesus, Lord, but it's far more than that. We think of this meeting of these two women, Lord, these women of faith. May we learn from them. May we enter into the blessing that they received by believing in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Sometimes the most commonplace events are filled with great significance. For instance, few people would have paid attention 2,000 years ago as a teenage girl, in fact, probably an adolescent girl, made the journey from her home in Nazareth to visit her older cousin in, we are told, a town of Judah. Church history identifies it as the major town in the hill country of Judah, namely Hebron. Now, we're not told with whom she traveled, but since the distance is 113 miles by road, it's unlikely that this young lady traveled alone. We're not given those details. But a peasant girl on the road wouldn't have attracted much notice. And yet, one of the most remarkable events in all of history was taking place. The Virgin Mary had just received news from an angel that the Son of the Most High was being conceived in her womb, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, Luke 1:32 to 33. And it seems that Mary left home to visit Elizabeth soon after that annunciation. And Jesus, having been implanted within her, basically immediately upon the angel's message. What a commonplace event, and yet it would change the world forever. Well, it was also important for Mary, and she in this meeting will receive three key blessings. We're going to look at them today. First of all, she will be strengthened in the fellowship of faith, and it will result in joy. The same is true for us. Secondly, she will receive the confirmation of God's promise so that she will know that it is true. And then thirdly, she will receive blessing for her faith. And they are blessings that we too receive by believing in Jesus. Let's look at those three teachings here. First, we have this fellowship of faith that results in great joy. Luke's account of the Annunciation of Jesus has seven scenes. And they're very interesting. First, you have the announcement to Zechariah the priest of the birth of John the Baptist to the previously barren womb of his now aged wife. That's the first thing we get. And then we have the Annunciation of the angel Gabriel. He comes to the Virgin Mary, and he tells her that the Son of God will be conceived in her. We will see Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat. Actually, we'll study that next week, Lord willing. Then there's John the Baptist's birth, and then the Nunc Dimittis, the song of Zechariah the priest. Now, sandwiched in that series of events, the one that I left out, is this visit of Mary to her cousin Elizabeth. And it was striking to me as I studied it this week how most preachers and most commentators just kind of skim over this, almost virtually skip these verses as relatively insignificant. Well, they are not. In fact, this scene, I think, provides one of the most touching human elements in the entirety of the New Testament. Think of young Mary. She just received this earth-shaking news that could not have been easy to come to grips with. She would still be trying to get her head around it. An angel appears to her. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Luke 1, 31-32. She gives a natural answer. "How can this be, since I'm a virgin? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Most High will conceive his child within you." Well, what a message for her to receive. And here's the question. To whom can she go to talk about it? Who does Mary go to who will even believe her? I do not think, it seems, that Joseph had already received his revelation. So far as she knew, she was the only person who understood what had just happened to her. But the angel gave her a hint. If you ask, who can she go to? Well, the angel had added in the Annunciation that your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, verse 36. Well, it's that hint that seems to have launched Mary on the road to Hebron to see her cousin. David Gooding writes, "She had been chosen for a gigantic, unprecedented, unrepeatable task. How was her mortal nature to stand the psychological strain, the spiritual strain of the next long 9 months? Well, one answer was with the communion of a fellow believer, the strengthening of the fellowship that we enjoy in faith. The fact that the angel makes this known to her and sends her in that direction reminds us that God cares for us. As we're doing his work, he supports us. He provides what we need. He encourages us. Well, Mary's visit to Elizabeth highlights the role that fellowship with like-minded believers plays in the strengthening of our faith. Again, it seems clear the angel intended Mary to go there, yes, to console her with company. We will also see he's going to confirm the promise. That'll be our second point. But Elizabeth, she had been promised a child when she was in her old age. Mary was promised a child. Elizabeth was promised a child. And the angel is going to point out, but you see, she actually is pregnant. She was barren. She's in her old age, Luke 1:36. But this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. She's 3 months away from giving a child. And so Mary, who had believed the angel's promise simply because it was the word of God, was going to be strengthened in her faith by God's blessing in the life of her cousin. Now, we likewise are strengthened in our faith through our close relationship with other believers. We see God's peace working in the heart of someone else, and we draw the conclusion, you know, God can give his peace to me. We see the power of God's grace molding the life of someone so they're not the slave of sin they used to be, that they're lifted up inwardly, and we realize that that's not only true for them, it's true for me as well. We participate in one another's trials. We pray with and for one another. And here's the blessing of being together in the church. As we bear each other's burdens and we pray, when God answers your prayer, my faith is strengthened as well. All of our faith is strengthened. Why? Because the communion of believers designed to build us up in believing. How vital is the fellowship of faith for every Christian? It was vital for the Virgin Mary. It's vital for you. No wonder the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another." Hebrews 10:24-25. Every Christian needs close fellowship with other believers, among whom God's promises are confirmed. Our faith is built up. For some of us, it's an extended Christian family. For all of us, it's to be the church, which is intended by God to be a family of faith. Well, look at verse 39. Luke writes, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah." Now, again, that is likely the city of Hebron, and it seems to have been Zechariah and Elizabeth's home. By saying that Mary went with haste, Luke's indicating, apparently, that she left pretty quickly after the angel had announced the virgin birth. And she journeyed to her far-off relative, not because she was running away from her problems. She wasn't running from the personal cost of obedience, but rather having learned that Elizabeth too had received a promise. And Elizabeth already had conceived that child in her previously barren womb. Mary journeyed to share the experience, to share the work together that God was doing through their lives. And Mary would find a partner for her own daunting ministry. Now, the direct result of this fellowship between Mary and Elizabeth is joy in the blessing of the Lord. And the same should be true for us. J.C. Ryle writes that communion with fellow travelers on the way to heaven is the nearest approach that we can have on earth of the joy of heaven. And for Mary and Elizabeth, the chief source of their joy, the source is, I should say, were the two babies they were carrying in their wombs. One was the preborn John the Baptist. The other was the very recently conceived Lord Jesus Christ. And even John the Baptist gets in on the fellowship and the joy. He leaps in the womb of his mother, and he leaps for joy. It results in joy. And Mary, above all, who undoubtedly had come with great anxiety, she's blessed with the joy she sings of in the song that follows. My soul magnifies the Lord, she will say. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And Philip Ryken compares the joining of these two special baby boys under one roof as an electrical connect between two power stations, resulting in a spontaneous outburst of exuberant joy. Well, Christmas should be for us a source of great joy as believers. We rejoice not merely for the holiday round. Sometimes for some, that becomes a burden. It's not just gift-giving. That's often a source of stress. No, we will find true joy only in the gift that God has given. If we are looking for joy in anything else, we'll be disappointed. But here, we will rejoice. God has given us his Son. And Christian fellowship is infused by joy only in the truth that at this time only Mary and Elizabeth on earth seem to know the joy of a Savior who is born to deliver us from our sin. Now, if anything, you and I have even more reasons than Mary and Elizabeth, at least in some senses, to rejoice over the Christmas story because we know more than they did. They were maybe a little more intimately connected. But we look back and we can explain how this baby was going to fulfill all righteousness and he would suffer the sin-atoning death that would forgive us of our sins. We would see how this Jesus conquers the grave and grants us eternal life. As we celebrate Jesus' birth in the Christmas season, let's embrace the joy that God has given us. All the other joys will let us down, but this joy will sustain us. Isaac Watts has us sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." Well, Mary was blessed in company with her cousin Elizabeth, first with a fellowship of joy, but secondly, a confirmation of her faith in God's word. That's what's maybe most of all going on here. And this confirmation will come from, one would think, the least likely source in the room. It comes from the baby inside the womb of Elizabeth. Look at verses 40 to 44. "And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy.'" Well, what happened in short was this, that as soon as Mary entered the house, they haven't even sat down at the table yet, she greets her cousin, and Elizabeth blurts out the truth that Mary certainly at this time thought that she alone possessed. It was in secret that the angel Gabriel had told her that she would bear the Son of God. But now her cousin greets Mary as the mother of my Lord. This is to confirm her faith. Now, Luke tells us that as soon as Mary entered the house and greeted Elizabeth, The baby John the Baptist leapt in her womb, verse 41, and then filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth understood the baby's message, and she conveyed it to Mary with a loud exclaim. By this sequence, including the remarkable intervention of a child in utero, Mary's faith in God's word is strengthened and confirmed. Now, there's much to say about this series of events, starting with baby John the Baptist, that he recognizes the presence of his Lord and he leaps with joy. Now, at the time, Jesus had likely been conceived days earlier. It's a fairly long journey, maybe a couple of weeks. It's very unlikely that Mary is showing, as we say. So how did a baby in the womb of one woman know that another baby was in the womb of another woman, that they were there, and to know who he was and to respond in the way that baby John the Baptist did? Well, the one answer is something more than natural is taking place here, and it is sad to see many scholars try to argue their way around it. Clearly, Mary had sent a note explaining it. The Bible doesn't say it. The clear message is she shows up and the baby leaps for joy. It's supernatural. Like so many things involved in the virgin birth of Jesus, it is plainly God's sovereign working. But we're reminded as well that this child would be called to be the last and greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Well, here's his first prophecy. And just as John would later have the privilege of identifying Jesus to the people of Judah, John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's what the adult John would do, identifying this same Jesus to the world. But now he has the privilege of identifying him to the mother who so lovingly carried him. Now, John, I would point out, was only able to respond this way because he was fully a human being, though still being carried in his mother's womb. Even when we account for the obvious supernatural element, this preborn child possesses a mind that can know. He has emotions that he feels and expresses. He has a spirit that enables him to believe, not to mention feet with which he could kick his mommy and push off violently from her pelvis, as he did. R. Kent Hughes writes, "This is incontrovertible testimony to the pre-birth personhood of John the Baptist. He was so overcome that he leapt for joy. It is a sobering revelation for anyone who countenances the sin of abortion." What a marvel, the baby John the Baptist leaping for joy in the womb. But a further marvel is Elizabeth. She could understand not only that her baby was excited with joy, but she also knew what he was excited about. She exclaims, "Blessed are you among women," verse 42, "blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, again, Mary had not even come into the house. She showed no signs of pregnancy, but Elizabeth knew she was pregnant, and she knew who it was that Mary was carrying. Now, where did she learn them? Well, we might go from outside the Bible, but the Holy Spirit usually gives us the data that's in the Bible. How does she herself explain how she came to know this? She came to know it from the baby she was carrying, from her preborn child. Again, what a privilege for John the Baptist to bear testimony about Jesus, first to his dear mother. Many Christians afterwards have had that particular joy of witnessing Jesus to our parents. Few joys will match that of leading our dear mother, our dear father, by telling them about Jesus and being used to lead them to saving faith. Well, Elizabeth could hardly explain what had happened, so she simply told what she knew. Verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Well, here is yet another mystery. How was Elizabeth able to know what her fetus was jumping about, what he was leaping about? Luke answers in verse 41, "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that enables Elizabeth to understand supernaturally and then to hail Mary's baby as Lord and Savior. And it's a little picture of how anyone is saved, how everyone who is saved comes to know. It's by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, ordinarily, It's through the ministry of the Word of God, by which the same Holy Spirit opens our eyes to understand what otherwise we never could have grasped. The Bible's message is true. This Jesus is Savior of the world. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord. He is our Savior. This is how Elizabeth responds. She calls him Lord. We're reminded here that faith in the gospel is faith in Jesus. And Elizabeth is going to come to learn much more. We don't know how much longer she lived, probably a while, but it was enough now for her simply to know and exclaim that Jesus is Lord. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Baby Jesus was blessed as the only Son of God coming into the world in his incarnation. And Elizabeth shows how all of us should respond, how you should respond, how I should respond. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see who Jesus is, we are to call him Lord. Mary and Elizabeth rejoiced over his conception. We would add to that his sin-atoning death, his glorious resurrection, his wonderful second coming. Jesus is Lord. Now you see what a confirmation this was to Mary. Mary believed the angel when he foretold the virgin birth. Why? Because it was God's word. But how often we will find, often in the fellowship of the church and believers, that he confirms his promise to our faith here in the experience of another. Oh, the goodness of the Lord, the blessing of God's promise confirmed. Well, what a greeting Mary received from the moment she entered Elizabeth's house. Mary had greeted her, Elizabeth unfolded all that had been revealed, and she has the privilege of pronounced blessing on Mary. There's two of them listed. First, she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then she said, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Now, it's a sad thing the way that Mary is worshipped today by so many people who would put her virtually on an equal footing with her son. So we need to dispel the wrong impression that some people draw from Elizabeth's words, blessed are you among women. Many people, especially in the Roman Catholic Church, have taken these words of praise, blessed are you among women, to basically grant to Mary a feminine status more or less equal to that of her divine son. As a result, they venerate Mary through worship. If you say, what's the difference between veneration and worship? I think it is a distinction without a difference. They are worshiping her. They are praying to her. And it grieves us. Why? Because this worship of a mere woman is distressing by giving her what belongs only properly to God. How grievous it must be to our sister Mary, that people are praying to her and in her name and trusting her in the place of her son. But it's also distressing when she's referred to, for instance, as the Queen of Heaven. It's sad because it steals from her the beauty of an obedient faith from an ordinary human being. That's what she's blessed for. She's an ordinary girl. Oh, it's an extraordinary calling. There's no doubt about that. But we have the beauty of an obedient faith and the blessing it brings from an ordinary person. Well, first, Elizabeth blesses her for what she's special about, her unique calling and vocation committed only to her. Look at verse 45. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And so first, Elizabeth blesses her in light of her unique calling to bear the Son of God into the world. Now, that is a work that she alone was called to do, and from it, we all benefit. This exclamation, blessed are you, indicates that it was a favor. It was an expression of blessing and favor for her to be called to this task, this privilege. But you know, anyone is blessed by the calling to serve God. You have a calling to serve God. And blessed are you with the opportunity to serve the kingdom that will last forever, to serve the cause of eternal life. All of us are called to the spread of the gospel, and it would rightly be said of us, blessed are we. It's a blessing. Never think of Christian service, Christian sacrifice, Christian ministry as an onerous task that you kind of have to do. Elizabeth says, blessed are you. Because your life matters. You're doing something significant. It's work that God is blessed to use you through. Oh, how blessed Mary was because of what was given to her. You know, later in life, John the Baptist, he grows up, and he says, it's not only is it onerous to do things for the Lord, he says, but actually, if you think of the most menial thing I could do for Jesus, it's not beneath me, it's actually above me. I'm not worthy of doing the least thing. And you know what he said? He who is mightier than I is coming. The strap of his sandals I am unworthy to untie. Luke 3:16. Now Mary, we know, also felt unworthy for the blessing of her calling to bear God's son. Look at verse 48. She thanks God because he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. They took it as a blessing to serve the Lord, and they were humble before him. Well, as the mother in whom God would conceive the virgin-born child who came to be the Savior of the world, Mary really was blessed among all women. And then look at verse 43. Elizabeth humbly acknowledges this higher calling. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, as the woman through whom the Son of God came into the world, Mary is not elevated above the human race, but she is elevated within it. What a calling she had. What a debt we have to her obedient faith. What an example of believing and trusting the Lord that she gives. And so secondly, Elizabeth blesses her, not just for her unique calling, but then for the very faith that you and I exercise when we believe in Jesus. Look at verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth meant that anyone who trusts God's word, anyone who believes that his promise is going to be fulfilled, that person is certain to be blessed. Do you believe and do you trust God? Do you commit yourself, often with tears on your cheek and strain and fatigue, but he's promised his blessing, and you're sure, you're banking on God being true to his word? Elizabeth says, you know, you too are going to be blessed. That's what's being said here. In this respect, Mary's visit and the confirmation granted to her, the blessing of it all, encourages us by her example. When we believe the blessings promised by God and we act obediently upon his word, we have the same blessing. And that's what we should do. I've said before, I often think of young Mary. I think maybe the best guess at her age was either 12 or 13. She's not even an old teenager. That's the way it worked. You were betrothed at those ages, and then she had just been betrothed. And the angel comes upon her. He gives her this onerous task, and she says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. And see, that's how we're to respond. Lord, it's a privilege of me to serve you. I submit myself to your service, to sacrifice unto you, because you are my God, you are the Lord. And Elizabeth says, bless you, and God will surely do it. You know, Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. The whole essence of faith is that it's not there now, that we believe it, and so we're acting upon it, and what we're trusting on has not yet come, at least not fully. And Christians are not always going to get the kind of super, in fact, we're not often going to get this kind of supernatural confirmation that Mary was given. But the example, what do we have? We have the example of God's faithfulness to her. Don't you have the experience of God's faithfulness in your life? And we have, each of us have sufficient ground to take God's promises into our hands with a certainty they're going to be fulfilled, to believe them and to act in faith. Oh, we can scarcely estimate the value of this blessing that is given to Mary. And she is just starting down a difficult road. The baby has just been conceived. The virgin birth is months in the future. She needed the words of blessing her cousin gave her. Well, how blessed are we? Romans 4:16 says that Abraham, for instance, was the same way. He grew in faith because he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Actually, Romans 4:21. And Mary joins that company. We're to join this company through faith. And J.C. Ryle writes, "By faith, the heroes of Scripture embraced the promises. By faith, they lived. By faith, they walked. By faith, they endured hardships. By faith, they looked to an unseen Savior and good things yet to come. By faith, they battled with the world, the flesh, and the devil. By faith, they overcame, and they came safely home." Of this goodly company, the Virgin Mary was proving herself one. Well, now's the chance for us to do the same, to be numbered among those who believe and who are blessed, who enter into salvation. We believe in the Savior, Mary, born into this world. We trust that God's promise will come true. Well, let me conclude by just pointing out some of the particular blessings that Mary received through her faith and we too receive. I could sum them all up under one great statement, that what she received was Christ. She received union with Christ through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. But that then begins dispensing blessings. By faith, she's justified before God. She's forgiven of her sins, and so are we. Now, some people foolishly, I do think sadly, make the argument that Mary wasn't a sinner. She didn't need to be forgiven. That's what the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is. That's actually not about Jesus. It's a sort of a backtracking of the virgin birth, which the Bible says nothing about for Mary. It's just granting to her the same sinlessness that Jesus had. I'm just going to look at Mary herself in verse 47 and let her refute this when she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She looks to him as a sinner needing to be a savior. And you go, oh, you're shaming. No. It is a disgrace to say otherwise. Jesus alone came into the world free from sin. He is the only mediator between God and man. Mary is a sinner, and she is saved. She's forgiven of her sins. She's justified. How is Virgin Mary justified? Through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And you know what? So are you. You and I receive that same blessing. Romans 3, 24 to 25 says that sinners are justified by God's grace as a free gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, received through faith. Blessed are the one who believes, Elizabeth said. Mary is blessed. You and I are blessed by being forgiven of our sins and justified through faith in Jesus Christ. If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus, this is the first Christmas gift you must open. The cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Savior of sinners. Oh, receive him through faith. But it doesn't stop there. Union with Christ also brings the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We receive justification. We receive sanctification. We are sanctified from a life of sin. How wonderful it is not to have Jesus only as Savior, but also as Lord, working with power in our lives. We're born again, and he begins working in us with the power of grace to free us from the bondage of sin and the misery it has led us into. And so if you, like Mary, will receive God's word about Jesus in faith, he'll grant you newness of life. He will give you his own power to enable you to live in a manner beholding the servants of God. Romans 6:4 promises to all who believe that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too will walk in newness of life. Oh, newness of life, the blessing of faith in Jesus. Finally, believers in Jesus are blessed with Mary through adoption in Christ into the family of heaven. Mary bore God's Son, his one and only Son, into the world, and through faith in this Jesus, he grants us the privilege of sons and daughters of God Most High. Through faith, we have the privilege of God's fatherly care. We gain the right of access to heaven in prayer. We have an inheritance in the eternal glory that is yet to come. Oh, the blessings of the children of God. Romans 8, 16 to 17 says, through faith, we are children of God, and if children, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. You put these together. What was the blessing that Mary received by believing? Blessed are you who believe. Well, that blessing is Christ, and in Christ we have the cleansing of our guilty past. We have the empowering of a godly present. We have the securing of a glorious eternity. How blessed Mary was by her special calling. She had the honor of bearing God's Son, our Lord and Savior, into the world. But how blessed we are by joining her in belief. See, here's the thing. By believing in him. That's where the emphasis is. In whom we receive forgiveness, justification, sanctification, adoption, the eternity and glory. Let me ask you, do you believe what Mary believed? That God's promise concerning her virgin-born child is true. Do you, like Elizabeth, call him Lord? Do you trust this Jesus to save you from sin, from its guilt and power, and then to be your Lord? Well, my friends, truer words have never been spoken than the blessing that Elizabeth gave to Mary. And as we are joined with her in faith, she gave the blessing to us. Blessed is the one who believes. There is a fulfillment of what is spoken to us from the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can trust your word. That's what Mary has done. That's what Elizabeth had done. She trusted a remarkable word, and Elizabeth was already having her child. Mary would have the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we look at what all that we find that Jesus did, how he lived the life we should have lived. He died the death under your wrath that we deserve to die. He lives and reigns, having conquered the grave. I pray that you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would do for us what you did for Elizabeth. You would grant us the ability to call on him as Lord, that we would believe in this Jesus, because how great are the blessings to everyone who believes. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.